things, conquerors who have taken over lands, people who have been convinced they have changed the world forever, only to be forgotten in the dust of history. All of these people who believe what I am doing is so important, people will always remember. Yet people have forgotten. They think the power's in themselves, but the power can't last. Same thing is true of Christian believers. Too many followers of Jesus begin their spiritual lives with incredible enthusiasm. I am going to change the world. I am the person God has been looking for. I am the one the Lord can depend upon. Only to find as time goes by that they are struggling with their walk with Christ. Could it be that you were never called to do anything at all for Christ, but to let Christ work through you? We've talked about that several times since the beginning of the year. We are not intended to live for Christ. We are not intended to do things for Christ that are going to be so impressive that other people are going to stop and pay attention. Rather, we are to be available as a pen and a piece of paper to say, Lord, whatever you want to do through me, here I am. But you've got to provide the power. You've got to provide the strength. You've got to provide the truth. Maybe left on your own, you're supposed to be as helpless as a blank piece of paper. The disciples had to learn that lesson after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. For years, they had never questioned what they were supposed to do from one day to the next. It was easy. You get up in the morning, you stretch, you have breakfast, and then you follow Jesus wherever he wants to go. But now, they were going to have to go on without his physical presence. They had seen him crucified. They had witnessed the resurrected Lord, and now he had taken them up on a mountain and he was about to leave them forever. He'd given them a bold command at that ascension. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They had been commissioned to carry the gospel into the world, but they were going to do it without the physical presence of Jesus. They had no idea where to start. What do you do when you've been given a command? Take the gospel into the world and make disciples of all of the nations. And Jesus is no longer there. How would it work? What should they do? We're still asking those same questions today. God has called each one of us and First Baptist Church to be a gospel carrier. I am more convinced every day that the Lord is in the middle of a very special work within this church family. But what do we do and how do we do it? What does God want to do through us? Over the next month, I'm going to be preaching messages about individuals who shared their faith in all kinds of circumstances with all kinds of people. I'm going to talk about what they did at the very beginning as the church was just being born. How did people reach other people for Jesus? And you're going to find out that all kinds of different people were reached. People who knew everything there was to know about the Lord. People who knew nothing at all about the Lord. People who were searching for the Lord. People who had no intention of letting God get any hold on their lives. And God worked through individuals and he led them out and they touched people's lives and they led them to Jesus. And we're going to have to learn how to do the same thing, because here's what I believe. What God did through those original disciples is exactly the same thing he wants to do through his people today. He has the same plan, the same strategy, and the same resources that we can draw on so we can make a difference for Christ today. So I want us to go back to the very beginning, to what was going on in the lives of those apostles in the days right after the ascension, as they were trying to figure out, where do we go from here? What do we do? Because God taught them some lessons that you need to learn and I need to learn. And when we learn them, God will use them in powerful ways in our lives. And the first thing they had to learn was this. They had to learn to surrender to God's plan. They had to learn to decide God's way comes first. I will do it the way He wants to do it, not the way I think it should be done. Before the Lord could do anything through them, they had to settle the issue of lordship. They had to reach a point where they were willing to submit to Christ's leadership in all things. God, You are Lord all the time, in every situation, in all things. That's easier for us to say. It's awfully hard to do, isn't it? It is awfully hard to say, I surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to say, I surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ as long as He's leading where I want to go, as long as He's doing what I want to do, as long as He's using me the way I want to be used. But what about those times when you're not sure what He's up to? What about those times when what He's asking you to do seems to run counter to everything you think? Are you willing to stop and settle and listen to what the Lord is saying? Because until they were willing to trust that God knew what He was doing, whether they understood it or not, He was not going to use them to go into all the world. He was not going to use them to transform reality across the planet. They had to settle the issue of lordship. Because that was so, before the ascension, Jesus gave them one of the hardest commands they would ever have to follow. This is what the Bible says. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For God truly baptized with water, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." With eternity in the balance and a world to be reached, Jesus told them to wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. How do you like to wait? Let me ask it another way. When you pull up and you're about the fourth car back at a traffic light, and that red light turns green and nobody moves, how long does it take for you to get really impatient? 5 seconds? 10 seconds? Could you sit and wait 30 seconds without touching that horn, even in the deep south? None of us like to wait. The truth is, it makes us fidgety. For most of us, wait is the hardest thing to hear. Everybody I know loves Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Almost every serious Christian I know can quote that verse to you and talk to you about, boy, that verse means so much to me. And it does, because we like to focus on running and walking. Mostly we like the idea of rising up on wings like eagles. But we somehow miss the very first part of that verse, don't we? Those who wait upon the Lord. Wait until God says, go. I remember when our daughter's dog, Maverick, came into her life while she was a sophomore at Auburn. He was a handful, and she put him in obedience school. After a few weeks, we got a picture from her. It was our dog in a gown and a cap. He graduated. In fact, we all like to say Maverick was our first Auburn graduate and Bethany was our second. She brought him home a few weeks later and she was showing us all the things he had learned. One of those things was she would take him right here and she would sit him down and she would say to him, wait. And then she would walk across over here, and she would put down a little piece of food and say to him, "Wait." And that little dog would sit there and just quiver. He wouldn't move, but he would quiver until finally she said, "Okay," and he would go get his treat. The truth is, after I'd seen that trick two or three times, I was quivering too. I wanted to go over and pick up the food and throw it to him. But he learned a lot about how to obey. When Jesus commanded his disciples to wait, there was a reason behind it all. It wasn't because there was no urgency to reach a lost world. It wasn't because Jesus wanted his disciples to just sit down and rest and cool their heels for a little while. The disciples had to learn two really difficult lessons that could only come from waiting. They had to learn the necessity of obedience. Let me ask you a question. Why did they have to go back to Jerusalem? What was waiting for them there? Why should they continue to be confined in the upper room? Why wait when there was so much to be done? Why do you have to wait? The answer is because they had to learn to obey the Lord and be still till he said, "Okay." God was not concerned with the weeks that would pass before they were set free to share Christ. He was preparing them for the years that were coming, when they would be scattered from one another, when they would experience hardship, when they would be exposed to persecution, and ultimately most of them would die for their faith. He was preparing them to listen and follow his lordship, and the only way to do that was to wait upon the Lord, to settle the issue of obedience, so they could stand the test. And if God's going to use you to accomplish his will, you're going to have to learn to be still and hear him say, "Wait." Not only did they need to learn the lesson of obedience, they also had to learn to trust God's timing. Do you believe the Lord knows what he's doing? Do you believe the Lord knows what he's doing in your life? Do you believe it enough to trust him to do exactly what is right at exactly the right time? Even if it means you have to wait. He always does exactly the right thing. He always does it exactly the way it needs to be done. He always does it at exactly the time that it needs to happen. But you'll never know that's true until you truly trust in his timing. If you try to lead him or push him or try to go around him, you will always forfeit his best for your life. You'll be like that little boy who saw the butterfly struggling to emerge from the cocoon, and he felt so sorry for the butterfly as it struggled to get out from that confinement that he ripped open the cocoon and set it free. And then he learned, and only then, that he had stolen away its ability to develop, to grow, to fly. He didn't realize that the time spent waiting and struggling was necessary for it to develop. Trusting God's timing is always best. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Before he ascended, he said this, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Did you hear that? It is not for you to know times which God has put in his own authority. It is not for you to always understand what God is doing. It is not for you to always understand why God does things the way he does. It's not for you. What is for you? Trust. Trust. I have placed this in his hands, and he will do what is right concerning me. God always knows what he's doing. 1986, I was happily serving as youth minister at First Baptist Church in Clanton. I thought I was going to do that forever. In fact, that was my plan all the way through college, all the way through seminary. I knew God's plan in my life was to invest myself in young people. And then in 1986, God, through a series of circumstances, began to stir in my heart the fact that He was calling me to begin pastoral ministry. I was never one of those who thought, I will do this till I'm old enough and then I'll be a pastor. I never intended to be a pastor. But God began to stir. He began to move in my heart. He began to let me know, it is time and this is where I want you to go and this is my next step for your life and this is my plan for you. And so I surrendered to that call. What I did not know when I surrendered to that call was it would be two more years before He would open the door for my first pastoral ministry. There were a lot of times in those 2 years when I would ask the question, did I misunderstand? Have I done something wrong? Is there a reason that God's not moving? I knew I'd heard His call. I knew I was ready to follow. But doors never opened. The conviction never went away. I struggled to understand. Finally, I decided, you know, the best thing I can do is just begin to work on my doctorate and settle back into a job I really love among some people I really care about, and I'm just going to settle in and do this. And so naturally, that's when things began to move. That's when I had my first conversation with First Baptist Church in Aliceville. And the day finally came when we were invited to come and spend a couple of days in a place I had never heard of before the first time they contacted me. In a part of the world I had never visited. And Judith and I loaded up and we drove across the state to spend a couple of days with these folks. And it was the strangest thing. And we drove into town. And we parked at the church where we were supposed to meet that search committee. And as I parked in the parking place, I looked at Judith and I said, it feels like we're coming home. And for the next 15 years, that was home. And when we left that place, it hurt, just like it's always hurt to leave anywhere we've been. What am I saying? I'm saying this. If in the midst of those 2 years I had thought, let me push through, let me force something to happen, let me try to make something take place, I would have missed God's plan for my life and my ministry. You have to wait till God moves. When you walk from faith to faith, you always follow. You never lead. And the disciples needed to learn that. They needed to learn that lesson of waiting on the Lord. And then God knew that these disciples needed to learn about the power of dynamic prayer. What were they doing during those days and weeks that they were waiting? The Bible tells us. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. In other words, all of the believers gathered together, and they spent those weeks not just saying, wonder where Jesus is, wonder what God's doing, wonder when we're going to get to work, wonder when we're going to change the world. What were they doing? They were seeking God. They were praying. They weren't just praying one of these, Lord, please bless us and guide us today. And, you know, if we happen to sin, then we're sorry. And let's make that right. And they were praying. In fact, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says they prayed. They prayed together. They prayed hard. God, show us what comes next. God, we've got to see what You want us to do. The word supplication that the Bible uses describes three spiritual qualities: humility, dependence, and urgency. They were praying, God, we don't know what to do. God, we are depending on You. God, show us. Open the door. Help us to see this. We're waiting. We're not moving till You tell us. We're not going to go out on our own. We want to see what You're doing. It means praying as though everything depends upon the Lord, because it does. Before you can share your faith, you'll have to learn to pray with dependent urgency. God, do something with my life. Do something through my life. Aren't you glad you're in here and not out there? Pray for opportunities, known and unknown. Pray for people God puts on your heart. Pray for boldness in presenting the gospel. Pray that you will recognize God's perfect timing. They prayed, and then the day came when they experienced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time today to go deeply into what happened to those disciples on Pentecost, but I don't. What I want you to do is realize three things about that day. Number one, Pentecost was the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. He told them, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's what Pentecost was all about. At the time, they didn't even understand what he was saying. The idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer, that had never happened before. All of the experience of God's people up to that point had been the Holy Spirit would come at a particular moment for a particular time, but to come and indwell somebody, that had never happened. And Jesus was saying, let me tell you what's about to happen to you. You're going to have an experience. God is going to come and indwell you. And when he comes, he's not going anywhere. He'll be with you. Christ in you is the key to a vital spiritual life. Then they had to learn that the coming of the Holy Spirit was for all of them and for each of them. When the Holy Spirit came, he came to indwell all believers. Everybody had his presence equally in their lives. The wind blew, the flames came, everybody in the room was touched. But not only was it for all of them, the Bible also says the flame that was the symbol of the Holy Spirit divided and rested on each of them individually. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying when the Holy Spirit came and began to indwell believers, he came in, he touched everybody. Nobody was excluded. This wasn't just for a few or a certain chosen group. It was for everybody. But not only was it for everybody, each person individually experienced the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Nobody is expected to live in their own strength. And his presence is also our assurance. He is with us personally, empowering you to live for Christ. Wherever you are, sometimes it's us, but sometimes it's you. And he's at work. And then God gave them a message to share. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, so they were all together in this room. They were waiting. They were praying. They were seeking. They were struggling. They were waiting for God to show them what to do. And then all of a sudden, God answered. The Holy Spirit came. The wind blew. The flames came. Everybody was touched. And instantly, they were released from the upper room. No more sitting. No more waiting. Now it's time to go to work. God is doing something. Let's go. They'd learned to trust him. They had surrendered to his lordship. They had sought him seriously. They were empowered in a way they never would have been. And now they were tools in the master's hand. And God sent them into the world with a message of hope. And what was that message? We read it together a few moments ago. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's your message. That's what you do. Here's my strategy. Here's my plan. You go into the world and you carry a sharp gospel that simply says everybody in the world needs Jesus. Everybody in the world is lost. Everybody in the world is the object of God's love. Go and tell them Jesus died for you. And how did people respond? The Bible says they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's people from all over the world, people speaking all kinds of languages, people gathered in Jerusalem, all heard this message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit began to prick their hearts as well, and they began to cry out, so what do we do? What do we do? How do we fix this? And the answer was clear and compelling. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's the answer. What shall we do? Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and pass the message on. And God moved in hearts, and people were saved. What happened that day was simply this. And the church in one day went from this to this. And it kept spreading. And every time anybody tried to suppress it, it kept going. And every time somebody tried to reject it, it kept going, and it's still going today. Why? Because it is empowered with God's plan and God's Spirit and God's surrendered people. When we surrender to the Lord, when we pray with urgency, when we make our lives available to Jesus, when we trust Him to give us the gospel to share, and then we share it with others, God will move and lives will change. A few moments ago, you may have looked at that picture that I showed you at the beginning of the message. At a piece of paper and a pen, and you may have thought to yourself, yeah, but that's yesterday's technology. Read the other day about a class right here in Alabama, a school class that is taking time to teach eighth graders how to write cursive. That's just so strange to me because I'm an old guy. There's a temptation when you look at pen and paper to think, that's yesterday's technology. That's stuff that has come and gone. But you know what? It will be around as long as people need to communicate the truth. And you can look at the gospel, that simple gospel message, and say, that's just not sophisticated enough for today's world. We've learned a lot of things since then. We've made a lot of value judgments and decisions, and we're not the same kind of people that those people were. But you know what? That gospel message has never changed, and it never will. It simply says this: if you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus. If you've never trusted Him, you need to trust Him. And if you need to share Him with others, you need to share that simple gospel message. God loved you so much, He sent a Son so that you could be forgiven and inherit eternal life. Maybe you're here today and you never had that experience. You may know about it, but you don't know Him. Maybe today is the day when you need to trust Him as your personal Savior and Lord, because just as individual as that experience was in Pentecost, it is that individual to come to know Jesus. And maybe today is you. And in a minute, as we sing our invitation, I'm going to be here at the front of the church, and Rich is going to be here at the front of the church, and either one of us would love to help you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I really need to be part of a fellowship of believers that can help me to learn how to wait upon the Lord, how to be empowered in my faith, how to walk with Christ. And I think God is calling me to be part of First Baptist Church. And you just need to come up here and say, I want to plant my membership at First Baptist. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. As God speaks to you in your heart of hearts, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.